It has come as a beautiful surprise to experience the healing effects, both physical and emotional, for mothers and families that have had miscarriages, stillbirths, and abortions. Because such events happen rather often in families, especially miscarriages, we might say that almost every family will experience healing through prayer for babies that die before birth. While we all pray for our deceased members of our families, relatives, friends, we do not pray very often for deceased babies. So let's look into the church's practice in praying for deceased babies. Where do deceased unbaptized babies go? Until recently, it was commonly believed that they go to a state called limbo. But recent theological studies show that the word limbo arose out of a theological misunderstanding. The word limbo appeared in early discussion on the question of babies and their eternal destiny. The word means actually margin. But theologians at that time meant by using the term, use it in reference to the question that they would have to place the question in the margin, this discussion of where babies go that are unbaptized. In other words, so like putting it on the shelf. Let's put it on the back burner. And through a mistaken notion, it became a place where babies are put on the back burner. And so it doesn't kind of make sense that way. Then someone began to use the term to mean a place in eternity where babies not baptized are kept. The actual teaching of the church on this question is very simple. First, the church says, we do not know, namely the eternal destiny of such babies. But we do know God is infinitely merciful. That's it. Now, theology today places a strong emphasis on God as merciful and also on the role of the parish community that presents the child for baptism. In Scripture itself, we find a number of texts that support the view of God as a loving, merciful healer and not so much as a stern judge. This in turn has led some to see the state of purgatory as a place of healing, as the Lynn brothers point out, like a hospital, rather than a place of imprisonment. In 1 Peter 3:19, we find a reference to heaven being open to the unbaptized patriarchs of the Old Testament. Also in chapter 4 of Peter, verse 6. And also to unbaptized martyrs, namely the Holy Innocents. A feast day has been dedicated to them. If this is so, then can we deny that heaven is closed to unbaptized babies? Again, in 1 Timothy 2:4, Romans 8:32, Acts 17:25-28. Also Vatican II. We are told that God desires the salvation of all people, including babies. If this is true, then there must be some way of providing for their salvation other than the limbo theory. Theology today speaks of a baptism of desire. In other words, a person may have a desire to choose God or Jesus Christ as Savior before actually being baptized with water in the normal way of the sacrament of baptism. Theologians teach that such a person is actually incorporated into the body of Christ and the Christian community. Now, the practice of the Catholic Church is that parents and the parish community can present the child for baptism before its death. In other words, they choose baptism for the baby. If this is acceptable, then why cannot the parents and the community choose baptism for a baby after its death? The practice of the Church for many years has been to urge the parents to believe in the loving providence of God and to have the Christian community pray for the baby in the Mass of the Angels to be offered for the deceased child. Today, the Catholic ritual has a special Mass for such occasions with the title, Funeral Mass of a Child Who Died Before Baptism. Another way in which an unbaptized baby may be received into eternal happiness is this observation by some theologians, namely, the child may be given a moment of clear decision at the moment of death. Others say that the parents or the Christian community may supply a baptism of desire for the child. The story of Saint Perpetua supports this practice. She prayed for her deceased, unbaptized brother who appeared to her in a vision. He was unable to drink water from a fountain, which Perpetua thought was the fountain of baptism. Then she prayed for him, and after some time had another vision in which she saw her brother healed of the illness that took his life and now able to drink of the fountain of eternal life. Do unborn babies need healing? Present-day research and the Christian practice support this belief, that unborn babies can die in need of healing. If this is true, then babies also need our forgiveness and our love, offered in prayer through Jesus. If it is true that the next life before heaven is reached is a state of spiritual growth and healing, then babies also need healing of the hurts they received in this life. Medical research, prenatal research, has verified that babies in the womb can see, hear, taste, feel pain, dream, cry. It is also discovered that babies have a memory, and indicate that this memory may even begin at the moment of conception. That is yet to be confirmed, but it's considered a good supposition. Let's take examples of memory in the womb. Dr. Andrew Feldmar relates the account of three of his patients who tried to kill themselves at the same time every year. It was found that the dates coincided with the anniversary of their second or third month in the womb. Further investigation showed that these dates were the time when each mother had attempted an abortion. Also, the method of abortion was similar to the suicide attempts. In one case, the mother tried to abort her child with a darning needle, and the patient tried suicide with a razor blade. Another mother used chemicals, and the patient tried suicide with an overdose of drugs. When the patients learned of this, they were free from their suicidal compulsion. Now, babies with memories. The baby's memories will be tied in with its mother's own experiences and emotional responses. The basis for this thinking is, on a physiological level, namely, the baby shares the same blood as the mother through the placenta and the umbilical cord. Now, every emotion a person feels produces a hormonal and chemical change in the bloodstream. So when a mother feels anger, fear, anxiety, impatience, rejection, or love, joy, peace, satisfaction, so on, positive emotions, this too is shared by her baby through the bloodstream. It has also been verified that there is it's thought that there is thought communication between mother and baby. Dr. Thomas Verney has presented an example in his book, Secret Life of the Unborn Child, where mothers were warned in dreams by their babies that they were about to have a miscarriage. Experiments have shown that there is an immediate emotional response in the baby when mothers undergo stress. For example, a number of pregnant women were told that their babies were not moving. In each case, the woman became alarmed, thinking that something was wrong with her baby. In a matter of moments, ultrasound showed the baby kicking. It seems in response to the mother's fear, like saying, "Hey, I'm down here, I'm okay." Doctors have found that the distress suffered by a baby in the womb can be as great as the agony of an adult who wants to commit suicide rather than remember something terrible. What then is the emotional state of a baby that is exposed to severe, prolonged stress in a mother undergoing long periods of emotional disturbance? The activity of the baby increases to such great proportions that it might even take its life. Surveys have shown that there is a higher rate of stillbirths among women who undergo severe stress during pregnancy. For example, having no husband, no family support, long-lasting tension in marriage. When children are born of mothers who have been under great stress, they tend to be easily angered, hyperactive, are underweight at birth, have gastrointestinal problems, as well as sleeping and feeding problems. Such mothers also run a great risk of having children with physical and emotional problems, more so than mothers who have a loving relationship in their marriage. Now, if babies can experience negative emotions from their mothers, they can also, this is good to know, pick up and remember the good, positive feelings of their mothers. A mother who may have many happy hours may pass this on to their babies. This extends to the love of music. Studies have shown that a fetus does hear and respond to music and also reacts to it and is even able to distinguish between different kinds of music. If the mother is a rumba artist, maybe the baby will grow up for a love of rumba. Or what do they call these dances, these folk dances? The jig or whatever? Square dance. Square dance. If she does a square dance, maybe the baby will grow up to be an artist at square dancing. But the one single emotion that babies respond to most is the love of its parents. And this experience can make up for the bad effects of stresses and traumas. One doctor has explored the area of loving touch. He encourages the mother or father to communicate with their baby after 4 months by the mother, in this case, putting her hand, both hands on the womb. By sending love through the right hand with loving thoughts, the sonogram has shown that the child moves to the right hand and curls up under her right hand. If the mother changes the love response to her left hand, the child will then move over to the left hand and curl up under her left hand. By switching hands, she can rock the child back and forth. When this is done at the same time each day, and then a time is missed, the child will begin to kick, as if in protest over the loss of loving communication. Isn't that beautiful? If a mother is a very prayerful person, think of the wonderful effects this can have on the child. As a mother communes with Jesus in prayer, there surely is some blessings brought to her child at such a time. Think, too, of the time spent in thanksgiving after Holy Communion. At such a time, there are many wonderful results that can be expected from her union with our Lord at such a time. Think, too, of a direct healing for the child at such a time, when the mother says, "Jesus, I believe you can heal my baby of its toxic poisoning, its anemia, its weakness, whatever." How many healings can take place even before the baby is born? By the way, I have prayed with a number of pregnant mothers, and it seemed to me the baby was very happy, very lively, kicking and moving around. The mother was saying, "Boy, the baby is very lively." So I think it's the baby's way of saying, "Keep it coming, it's great." How many healings can take place even before the baby is born? Think, too, of invoking a healing due to stress situations. Mother can invoke the healing power of Jesus all through her pregnancy. How wonderful for father and mother to place their hands over the womb and pray for healing of all kinds, for an infilling of God's love, of happy emotions for the child, of calm, peace, sense of security, contentment. When the mother spends hours in peaceful prayer and devout reading, all this is surely passed on to the child. Our Christian tradition on the doctrine of original sin is that each of us is hurt even before birth by inheriting a nature that is not perfect and inclined to sin. In the ritual of baptism, there is included an exorcism, freeing the child from any evil it may have encountered before its birth. Our Christian history also recognizes that the child also shares in the joy of parents and others. Recall the experience between Mary and Elizabeth in the Gospels, between Elizabeth's unborn son John the Baptist and Jesus' presence in Mary's womb. Elizabeth shared that her child leaped for joy, and Elizabeth's withdrawal from social life, living in seclusion, was part of a custom then to encourage a pregnant mother to pray, read God's word, recollect herself in God's presence, in order to give her child a soul that would be formed in holiness. There isn't much wrong with that. An Eastern Orthodox metropolitan, he's somewhat like an archbishop in the Latin Rite. His name is Anthony of Syros, wrote about the tradition of the Orthodox Church regarding a mother who is pregnant. He speaks of the many ways in which souls can communicate with one another. Words have a limit, but there are other ways. This is especially true when there is communication between the soul and God. Such a meeting takes place beyond words. It takes place in God. He then writes about what the pregnant mother says or can do. In the Orthodox Church, he says, we insist that when a woman is pregnant, she should make her confession, put all her life right, receive communion, and pray, because the relatedness is between her and the child is such that what happens to her happens to the child. What we've said here may lead some parents to feel guilt or fear about their lack of preparation for their child, the deceased or living. They might be thinking of times when they were under severe stress during pregnancy. A father might be thinking about the time when he was not open to having the child or ready to be a father. Also, they may be thinking of the hurts the children suffered because they were far from perfect. But we need to remember that if babies have been hurt, they can also be healed. A number of cases. Dr. McCall relates the story of a woman who suffered hurts that did not respond to treatment. When she was given a truth drug, She revealed that before her birth, she heard her father say to her mother, "I'll wring the baby's neck if it is a girl." Later investigation revealed the father had actually said those words. But once this was brought to light, the woman was eventually healed of this hurt. Barbara Schliemann relates the story of a baby that was deeply hurt before birth and was healed. The child's name was Jennifer. She was then 7 months old and was still only 6 pounds. Doctors remarked that Jennifer was the most retarded child they'd ever seen and wanted to put her under institutional care. From her mother, Barbara learned that she had had 3 miscarriages before having Jennifer and thought she might also miscarry Jennifer. She was so sure of this that her whole attitude was to deny life to Jennifer so that she would not have to go through losing the child. Her thought was communicated to Jennifer in words like, "Don't come to life because we can't handle losing you." So when Jennifer was born, the child was actually not able to live and could not digest any nourishment. Barbara prayed for the child and asked Jesus to be with her while she was in the womb, and asked Jesus to call her to life by telling her she was wanted and would be cared for. 3 weeks after this prayer, Jennifer had regained her normal weight for an 8-month-old child, and at 18 months, she was learning to speak and to walk. In this case, Jennifer was hurt before birth, but she was also healed through loving prayers offered for her. So for parents who have children living who have shown the effects of hurts sustained before birth, there's always hope for healing for their children. When we pray to Jesus, who crosses all time, past, present, future. Jesus can heal the hurts that children have received before birth and also in later life. The Lynn brothers relate the case of a mother whose name is Sandy. She was led to pray for 3 traumatic miscarriages. When she returned home, she found her 7-year-old son, hyperactive from birth, now able to sleep the entire night for the first time. Also, he showed normal behavior in school. In the following weeks, Sandy found that her son's learning disabilities, at that time considered permanent, had disappeared. Another case. A sister, her name is Jan, while praying for her sister's aborted child, was unable to control her weeping. She promised not to share this secret with their parents. After her prayers, Jan was able to conceive children. Up until then, and 3 years after the abortion, she suffered from a progressive deterioration of her reproductive organs. She was told that she would never be able to conceive a child. A case related by Dr. McCall, that of a 9-year-old girl named Joan. At the age of 5, her happy disposition changed suddenly. She became irrational and difficult to handle. She was diagnosed as epileptic. Her mother described her behavior, saying that her face became distorted. She would scream at her for a long time. And she found that the only way to deal with her was to pray. And after some time, the child would suddenly break down and go willingly to her to seek comfort in her arms, like a very small child. Further details revealed that her behavior brought injury to her, and once she split open her chin. She began to run out in front of cars, and her parents had to restrain her forcibly. Her father revealed that she would fight with him with great strength and screamed at him, "I hate you. You are not my daddy. Why was I ever born?" He was also afraid for the family's safety because the child had threatened her younger brother with a knife and asked, "Tell me who you are," and also shouted, "I am not Joan." Investigation of the family tree revealed no suicides, so Dr. McCall decided to dialogue with the child. She came very readily to him, sat on his knee. When he asked her how many brothers and sisters she had, she said, "I have 3 brothers and 3 sisters. Now, the doctor knew from her mother that that was not true. And he said, "Joan, your mother says you have 3 brothers and 2 sisters. This made Joan extremely angry, and she jumped down from his lap and stamped about the room. Then she shouted, "I have 3 sisters, not 2. Do you see that woman sitting over there, pointing to her mother? She is a murderer. She flushed my sister down the closet. My sister is a friend of mine. I know her. She's called Melissa." Joan's mother then burst into tears and shouted, "Look out, she's going to have a fit." As father and mother argued over this, the doctor then said to Joan, "Let's you and I pray to Jesus and ask him to look after Melissa." They prayed this prayer, "Dear Lord Jesus, please look after Melissa. Take her into your kingdom." This dialogue between the daughter and her mother and the doctor revealed a very sore spot between them, the parents. The mother later told the doctor that she had had an accidental abortion because of the rough handling of a doctor before Joan's birth. She did not mention it when they drew up the family tree, because her husband always denied that she had even been pregnant at that time. Joan had never been told about this, and no one knew the name the mother wanted to give her baby, and it was Melissa. Dr. McCall believed that Joan's spirit had become attentive to the spirit of her deceased baby sister, Melissa, whose spirit had not yet been committed to Jesus Christ. He claims to have 1,400 similar cases in his files. So it seemed that this baby was the cause of Joan's difficulties, and it may be of the migraine headaches her mother suffered for years. A Eucharist was celebrated for Melissa. The results brought many changes in the family. Joan's emotional outbursts, irrational behavior, inability to concentrate disappeared entirely. Her epilepsy was cured. She was taken off drugs. Her mother's migraines left forever. Another case related by Dr. McCall is that of a family of 5 children. 3 of them, the eldest, was a drug addict. Another sister was extremely overweight, and the youngest was a thief since the age of 7. On questioning the background, it was found that 3 of the mother's pregnancies had gone bad. The oldest child, Elizabeth, was born after an earlier abortion. Evelyn came after a miscarriage, while Charles, the youngest, was adopted in place of a stillborn child. 3 babies were never properly committed to the Lord. So a Eucharist was celebrated for them. The whole family felt released. Elizabeth never touched drugs again. Charles stopped stealing. And Evelyn's weight returned to normal after 3 months. When we think about the eternal destiny of such babies, let's keep in mind Jesus' words in Luke 18, verses 15 to 16. People were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When his disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Amen. Well, that's as much as I would say on this topic today. Now let's have some discussion and maybe your own insight or whatever. Anyone?
Well, I was talking to my daughter on the phone about and she said, did I see it on television? And I said, no. She said, well, she saw it on television. And they showed the father, and he tapped out a certain signal on the mother's stomach, the baby. And when the baby was in the nursery in the hospital, he tapped that same signal on the window, and the baby turned the head. So the baby recognized the signal.
Yes. Well, that's verified, too, in an incident I didn't share, where a son was born to a woman who was a cellist, and she played a certain kind of music. Later on, this boy became a symphony conductor, and he saw this music on paper, and he played it right through as if he knew it. And he was trying to piece it together, and it finally traced it back to his mother, who played that music while she was carrying him. Now, someone else had their hands up. Gene? Do we still have conditional baptism? Yes. In the case of a person about whom we're not sure they were baptized, we give them the benefit of the doubt and re-baptize them, but conditionally. In other words, if you are not baptized, John, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the case of a convert, that's when it's done. Also, when there's danger of a baby dying, then they baptize it. And if it wasn't properly baptized, then when they're brought to the church for formal baptism, then the priest will say, if you are not baptized, I baptize you, and so forth, in the name of the Father, and so on. Okay? Anyone else?
A friend of mine, her daughter had a miscarriage, and I met her a couple of days later. I said, "What?" I was, you know, thinking about this thing we had heard. So they baptized the baby. She said, "They're not even taught that in pre-Cain or anything with it. They just put the stuff in the garbage pail. You know, they didn't." So I said, "You've got to be kidding." So I spoke to the girl who's in charge of our parish, a pre-Cainer. I said, are you teaching these people who are getting married about, because they can conceivably have a miscarriage in their lifetime or even their first marriage, it usually happens in their first marriage. So she said, no, we don't believe in limbo anymore. So they probably go straight to heaven. I said, you put in the garbage and go straight. I mean, this just seems, you know, but I think there's something we should bring up to our parishes that we should entertain her.
Well, what we're learning now in the ministry of healing certainly encourages that kind of baptism. I don't know whether you know that a child can be baptized in the womb. Did you know that? Some of you know that, but maybe all of you don't. See, if there's danger that the child will die in the womb, then there is a way in which that baptism can be performed while the child is in the womb. Either a doctor or a nurse can do that with the use of a syringe and water. But they always and I'll also say that the amniotic sac should be broken because the baby will not be touched by the water then. See? But it's in case of extreme danger of death that should be done. Otherwise, you know, when the waters break, then there must be a birth. Otherwise, the baby will surely die. Well, you had the desire earlier today. We said, you know, the parent. Some theologians say the parent can have a baptism of desire for the child. Just as when you present it to the church, even when it's alive, you have a desire for it. The church accepts that desire, but then they go through with the baptism. Jean?
To have another child. She had like three boys. But she did have another. why would deter a person from having the mass offered? First of all, it's not wasted. If that child is in heaven, then God knows how to use that mass offered for the other members of the family and the ancestors too. I would say yes, unless the mother's kind of scrupulous, you know, and that's like doubting that one mass would be enough and that God didn't accept the first one or whatever, you know. The value of the mass is infinite.
My husband said he healed and healed them on this week, but it's taken her a long time, even though, you know, she's been blessed.
That too can involve her own healing.
Yeah.
See?
So this is what I was thinking today, that maybe it would be good if she would, you know, continue to have the mass, like, say, like on the anniversary of it.
But for babies, you know, they're so innocent that it would seem like one mass would suffice.
Yeah.
They've incurred no guilt as such, no actual guilt on their part. In the case of adults who might have lived a sinful life and so forth, then maybe a number of masses should be offered. With God, we don't know how he proportions or extends the benefit of the mass to each individual. We must leave that up to him, and we can only guess sometimes. So a number of masses might be needed.
I always put in family after the mass. Remember, I took the first one in heaven. I always put, even on the mass card, I now add and family. You know, say it's Tilly Jones. And I put in family, thinking if that person maybe had cancer, maybe through her suffering, what's in heaven? So a family is being benefited. There's someone in that family who can only use the grace.
Yeah.
And so I feel.
There is something else, too. This is also mentioned, I think, by the Lynn brothers, maybe also by Dr. McCall. Namely that, and this verified my mother's own case, maybe some of you. This is my brother. He died at 11. I related the story to you. He was killed by 100 pounds of ice. It crushed him, fell on him. And she had hoped that he would be a priest. And then when he died, it was devastating. And for the longest time, my mother prayed for him. She saw him in her dreams. And then one day she told me, I don't know how old I was, she said, I have a sense that Charlie's in heaven now. See, God sometimes gives that, or the person we're praying for, gives the parent or the member of the family a sense that it's sufficient. They're at peace. Why are some restless? Because their spirit is crying out for prayer, continued support. See? And when their spirit is at peace, then they sense that. Like this little girl, her sister, remember Melissa? See? There is something to that. Yes?
I wanted to say that my brother was an OBGYN man.
That means obstetrics, right?
Yes. And he baptized all the babies that look like they need not be baptized. Now, he worked for Luther Memorial, which was owned by College of Arnold. So he got two cultures there to baptize these babies. But I think they're very, I think it's, so he continued to baptize. So it's a 6-year OBGYN man. If they feel that that child is not the same, they baptize. Our teacher has got less people.
If the parents are Catholic, he should tell them.
Yes, if they were, but he had.
But if they're Jewish, that's another thing.
Tucky is not all Catholic, Father. And Addie is German, so which he has some Catholic. There's a lot of Lutheran. But Tucky is fundamentalist.
Well, a number of those denominations have a legitimate baptism, a valid baptism. Lutheran, certainly. But that practice cannot be recommended universally. The church doesn't do that and doesn't recommend that babies of other denominations, unless you're certain, as babies actually dying, then you could do that. But if you're not certain, there's an obligation of that baby survive to live then as a Christian. And if it's brought up in a non-Christian family, we can only leave that to the mercy of God. It's a moot question. See, that's argued back and forth. Someone else has their hand up.
I baptized a Jewish man. Yes, I did.
Did he ask for it?
Wait a minute. He's in the office.
Was he under sedation?
He's in the office and he had alcoholic hepatitis and I think he's bleeding from every orifice. And I held him in my arms and I stole him. I said, what's that? But you know, it's in the Lord. It's a dead man. Yes, man. So I said, okay, go get me back the wallet. What do I do? Get the wallet. So, when he died,
he did die.
He did die, oh sure. Died in my arms. And he had a double set of family. And they fought over the body. And when I got a priest who worked for the Long Island Council on Mountain Police, and I said, Father, he's really broken. He said, man, so he said mass. He said mass for him.
Okay. Well, someday he'll be waiting for you in heaven, Nancy.
Wanted to buy me a new car.
A year old before it went home from the hospital. The kid was about 3 or 4 years old.
Oh. Well, then he was baptized and the Lord took over there. Any other questions? Carol?
When we were salivating, he was on something that I felt very, very deep with. And I really didn't like the idea of this baby being here and then not being here. And nobody should know that this child was a part of our family. So I made sure that I gave the name. And I used to tell the other children about it when they were little. And they would tell me her name, so I could have a friend for them, but it was a sister.
Any other question? Well, let me ask, did you find this very meaningful today? Well, on our retreat in April, I'll pursue further topics from both these books that we are not covering because we really couldn't do a long series on this. And then too, I see the topic that I'm going to pursue, in other words, achieving holiness in a way that's open to all the ordinary Christian as a very meaningful topic for everyone. See, everyone. And so I hope you'll see that, and I hope that you'll spread the word on that, because it is something that I would think that everybody would like to come to, become more informed on. Many people have a notion that, holiness is only for those that go into a monastery or a convent or in some way turn over their whole life to the Lord. I mean directly to the Lord in service. But what about the married people? What about fathers, mothers, and lay people and so on? Does that mean that you're second rate? It means a great deal to them to know that holiness is for them as much as it is for Pope John Paul. We're all called to be saints. And there has to be a breakthrough on that to show you, in other words, that you're not necessarily to be heroically holy. They're the ones that are, they're the superstars. But there are normal saints up there too, who wash dishes, you know, did laundry, went to ShopRite. How about that, huh? You'll buy that, right? So that's what it's going to be about, and I hope that all of you will encourage that among those that will come or would like to come if they knew it. And so with that, I'm going to